Church, how are you doing today? I took you by surprise there because you're used to me coming up here like Speedy Gonzalez and saying, "Good morning, church." But I want to ask you how you doing. I'll be honest with you. The last 10 days have been really, really, really something else. There are some of you that are going through so much. In fact, we have 3 members in our church that had surgery. 1 emergency surgery to save his life. We have some members, they remain nameless, I don't have permission to share, who are facing that word that I hate, starts with a C, cancer. I don't like that word. And they're facing this, and they're trusting Jesus day by day, walking by faith, standing on their promises. Tomorrow will be my 3rd funeral in 10 days. And we grieve those who grieve, we cry with those who cry, and tomorrow we're going to be celebrating the life and legacy of our dear brother, Bob Metcalf. And you wonder, Lord, where do we get the strength to go on, don't you? That's why I'm asking, how are you doing? Because they're not going through this alone. And you're not just somebody watching as an spectator. We're going through it with them because we have committed as believers in Christ, as the body of Christ, to pray with them, to pray for them, to be there for them. Amen? And then just when you feel you cannot go on anymore, somehow the Holy Spirit renews your strength. The Holy Spirit says, just one more step. And you take that step, and when you think you cannot take the next step, then he gives you that other step. And you begin to trust and believe and realize that his promises are true and that the God that we serve is faithful. The God that we serve keeps his promises. He is the promise-keeping God of the Bible. So this morning, thank you, I want to encourage you and I want to tell you, don't give up. Do not throw in the towel. The battle has already been won by Jesus Christ. Amen. We lost power last week. We didn't have any lights. I thought today I was going to have to actually use my halo. But we're grateful for those who put in endless hours this week, turning on the power, getting some extra light. Would you help me recognize them too? It wasn't simple. It wasn't a simple task. It wasn't like somebody said, let there be light and an angel turn on the switch. No. It took a lot of work, and we're grateful for the work that they have done. And we're so grateful to see new people. I think I saw Caleb over there playing the guitar. Are you not excited about that? Our young people. Hallelujah. And I want to remind you that the greater the affliction, the greater the glory. The greater the heat, the greater the expansion. Because as we go through these things, and as we want to faint and just let it go, God reminds us that he is at work. 4 people got saved last week. Hallelujah. Now we got people all the way from Italy here in our church, and they're going to tell their family in Italy, and they're going to be watching us in Italy also. Can you believe that? And while you're struggling just to stand and take the next breath, God reminds us that he's doing work, because even in the translation ministry, we're running out of headphones and the batteries are being used. That means that the equipment is being used and people are hearing the gospel in their own language. To God be the glory. So I want to encourage you this morning, and I hope that you and I together can get a glimpse of the glory and holiness of God. I opened my Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. So if you have your Bible, or if you prefer to read it from the screen, that's okay. I ask you to open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, prophet Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. And I'm going to be reading from verse 1. When you have it, you could indicate it with a glorious amen. That was pretty glorious, yes. So this is what the Word of God says. For the edification of the people of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and for the glory of God. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphims flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken from the tongues from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin purged." Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Who shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, let they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Would you pray with me right now? Heavenly Father, we've been worshiping you. We've been declaring your majesty. We've been saying you're the King of kings. You're the Lamb and the Lion. And we've been just enjoying being in your presence. And we thank you because the Bible says that you inhabit the praises of your people. And there are times in life when we do not know what to say when we pray. But we could say a song. We could sing a song. We could lift up our voice in prayer and say, "Lord, I do not know what to say. Holy Spirit, would you please help me?" And you strengthen us. We pray for the families in our church who are recovering from surgery. We pray for our dear brother Aaron as he recovers. Thank you for saving his life. Thank you, Lord, that he's doing better and better. We pray for our sister Mary Rempel as she recovers, and we pray for our sister Audrey as she recovers from surgery as well. Lord, I pray for those nameless ones who are facing a battle with cancer. Remind them that you're greater than anything that they will face, and that you will never leave them nor forsake them. And help us, Lord, to be committed in prayer for one another, especially those who fight those battles, and that we will be able to together say, we're standing on God's promises, we know he's faithful and true, and that this morning as we hear your word, you open our eyes so that we may see your glory and so that we may get a glimpse of your holiness. We ask this knowing that you are able to do more than what we're asking right now in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen. Let me tell you something. Long before computers, long before PowerPoints, long before AI, artificial intelligence, God gave Isaiah a vision. He gave Isaiah a vision that if you would have asked Isaiah, "What is it that you saw? What is it that is shaking the temple? What is it that is transforming you? What is it that is having you say, 'Woe is me'?" He would have told you, "I have seen the most awesome vision that I could ever imagine. For indeed Isaiah saw the pre-incarnate Christ in all of his glory and holiness." Now I'm saying this now, but I'm going to say more about this later. And you will see that indeed the one who Isaiah sees here is the pre-incarnate Christ in his glory. This vision was so incredibly awesome, was so indescribable, that when he saw that and he saw the seraphims flying with two wings and with two wings covering their faces and with two wings covering their feet, he just said, "Whoa, I'm dead meat." That's my personal translation. Whoa, what's going to happen to me? I have seen Yahweh, the King of the universe. I have seen Yahweh, the Lord of armies. I am done. I'm a sinner. Somebody save me, please. So this morning, as we cry out to God together, for us together with Isaiah, to get at least a glimpse of his glory, a glimpse of his holiness, I want to share three things quickly with you. Number one, from this vision, we learn that God, our God, that Yahweh is infinitely, absolutely, and perfectly holy. I think I need to say that again. We learn that the God that you and I serve, the God of the Bible, the God who revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ, the God who saved you, the God who indwells you by his Holy Spirit, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is holy, 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 infinitely, absolutely, and perfectly. I'm going to say something right now. I'm going to illustrate it. I'm going to explain it and then illustrate it. This is what is called an antiphonal triple mention of God's holiness. Say what? An antiphonal triple mention of God's holiness. Some of you, like me, who've been around the church for years and years, you remember that in times past, we used to do a lot of what we call antiphonal reading. Anybody remembers that? I would read a verse, you read the other verse, and it was antiphonal. You know, we took turns. So this is what's going on here. There is a triple mention of the holiness of God, but it's taking place in an antiphonal way. I have a very good friend. He happens to be a pastor in this place named Woonsocket, Rhode Island. Now, that's a real name. Woonsocket. In New England, they got all kinds of crazy names. If you want to see if that's true, my mother-in-law is here from New England. You could ask her. So he pastors the Latin American Baptist Church in Woonsocket, Rhode Island. And when he was going through seminary, I was going through seminary at the same time. He happened to be in Massachusetts, and I was going to seminary in Schenectady, New York, Albany, New York, for those of you who are trying to locate it. And we would share what we learned, and we will go into the Word. Roberto, just like you do when you share with the men the stuff that you learn, and in our group you share what God teaches you, and we will call each other and say, "Let me share with you what I've learned." And he called me because he did a study on this, and he was telling me something marvelous. He was telling me that what is actually going on here is that the seraphim, or the seraph angels, that means the burning ones, are constantly, forever, never ending, declaring and reminding one another of the holiness of God. They are forever, never taking a break. It's almost like this, as if they're trying to outdo one another. In other words, a seraphim would say, "Holy," and the other seraphim would say louder, "Holy," and the other one would say, "Holy," even louder. And that is what's going on here, without taking a break. So I thought we would try that here at the church. This side right here is going to say, "Holy," but I don't want you to go too loud. And then the people in the middle, because you're more, you say, "Holy," but keep it low. And then you guys who say, "Holy," but you take it a little bit higher. So low, a little bit higher, 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 until I tell you to stop. You guys are ready? I'm ready. Can't you tell? All right. Just pretend you have six wings and you're a seraphim. All right? So at the count of three, you will say "Holy," then you say in the middle "Holy" a little louder, and then over here "Holy" a little louder, and I go back to you guys and see what's going on. Which seraphim is going to outdo the other? Uno, dos, y tres. All of us together. Holy, holy, holy. That is what's going on here. This is, if you would, worship in holiness. if you know your Bible, you realize that this whole thing happens, this whole scene that Isaiah saw is repeated in the book of Revelation. You could write this down on your notes. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. And I'm going to read it for you because it is exactly what's going on there. It's the same thing that Isaiah saw. So in Revelation 4, 8, this is what the Bible says. If I could just see it for a second with all this light that they added to me. This is what the Bible says. Revelation chapter 4, verse 8. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crown before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." This is worship in holiness. What does that mean, Brother Garcia? I mean, I have fun saying holy, holy, and it sounded really good when the walls seemed to be coming down when everybody was saying holy, holy, holy. But what does that mean? How does that grab me? How does that apply to me in my daily life? It means that if our worship is not in spirit and in truth, that if our worship is not worship in holiness, it's rendered vain and worthless. I don't get it, Brother Garcia. Can you explain it to me a little bit better? Well, I don't know if I can, but I'll try if you let me. It means that if we live like the devil the whole week, don't come to church on Sunday and pretend to sing like an angel because it doesn't impress God. In other words, our worship is a reflection, is supposed to be a reflection of God's holiness. I found this really interesting because we know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? And we know that God is not divisible. He is indivisible. You cannot divide God. So every one of God's attributes is equal. And I know we talk about the love of God. And I know we talk about the justice of God. And we talk about the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God. And we could go on the list. But I want you to know there's only one attribute, and by this I'm not saying that this is greater than any other. I just explained to you that it is not. But I found it interesting that the only attribute of God that is repeated thrice in the Bible is not love, is not righteousness, is not faithfulness, is not goodness. You know what it is? Say with me, it is holy, holy, holy. So we learn without a doubt that our God is infinitely, perfectly, and absolutely holy. Number two, we learn that our God is incomparable. You cannot compare our God. The true God is beyond comparison. The God that we serve, the heavens of heaven declares the glory of God, and it's not enough. Eternity will not be suffice for us to sing His praises. Eternity will not be suffice for us to just learn more and more of our incomparable God. Our God is beyond comparison. When it comes to being God, let me say this to you. When it comes to being God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, sets the standard. See, you could go to India right now, and they have over 300 million gods. So if you ask somebody in India, "Do you believe in God?" they'll say, "Which one?" Because we have 300 million gods from which to choose. But when it comes to God in the Bible, He sets the standard. He sets the bar. Some people have this idea that God is giving people choices or deals about who the real God is. And I'm here to tell you, He's not. He's just telling you, "I am." He's just telling you, I am that I am. I am the God who created you. I am the God who created the universe. I am the one who sustains you. I am the one who gives you the very breath that you're breathing. So use it to praise me. So use it to live for me. So he's not out there trying to prove that he is. He already is. I'm going to use this illustration, true illustration. And I've learned, after the illustration of the eggs and the shoebox, I learned that I have to tell you that that one was a fictitious one. Adeline didn't have a box for years collecting eggs, and some of you got it, but some of you stopped me in the foyer, in the hallway. Is that really true about the eggs and the money? Man, if that were true, I would be a millionaire. It was not a true story. I thought it was not necessary for me to tell you it was not. But this one here, true story. This one here happened maybe 1997, 1998, for young people, last century. But true story. And my wife is my witness. Back in 97, 98, I was the pastor of the William Antic Baptist Church in New England, in Connecticut. We had three little girls. They're probably watching, Evelise, Aisleen, and Crystal. And they, every time they had a birthday, somehow my mother would always give them dolls. And they had, I mean, by the time they were 10, they had hundreds, I kid you not. But something that I was concerned as a father, and something that concerned Adeline as a mother, madre, padre, it was that they were going to church as many times as we were. And in New England, just in our local church, we had church Sunday school, we had service, then we had service at night. I was planting a church in New London, Connecticut, which means my girls were driving from Willimantic to New London, Connecticut. They were putting up with me. Sometimes I said, Dad, do we have to hear you again? And they were going to church, and we had prayer on Tuesday and Bible study on Thursday. You imagine, that's a lot of church, isn't it? Now, let's be honest. I'm being honest. I'm telling you, I was the pastor of the church, and I was concerned that they're going to grow up and say, I don't want to go to church anymore. My dad, all he did was feed me church, 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 church. I'm churched out. And one day, and I was also doing prison ministry on top of that. And one day, Adeline and I were just, it was one of those days that it was a blessing because we didn't have to do much. And we were in the kitchen there, and we hear Aisleen tell Crystal. Aisleen is the curly hair one, the second, and Crystal is the youngest. And she tells Crystal, let's go play church. I don't know where Evelise was. I don't think she wanted to play church. She's the firstborn. Now, that intrigued me. Because why in the world would you want to play church if all you do is go to church with your parents? Almost every day. And sometimes we have to do visits, and they have to come with us too. And I'm thinking, wow, this is going to be incredible. They want to go play church. So she grabbed Crystal. They went down to the basement where they had their playhouse. And I tell Adeline, I got to go see what's going on here. So I go quietly. They can't even hear me, to see what they're doing down in the basement. And I look, and they had set up all their dolls there. Like, they were going to church. I think they grabbed, I think my mom gave them Ken, I guess. And Ken was the preacher. They don't know I'm watching this. This is a true story. And I see Aisleen shaking the preacher like that. I don't know. He must have been Pentecostal or something, because he was like, and listen to what my daughter says, and I'm saying this, honest, my wife is my witness. And she's, Ken is preaching to all these dolls there, and he's being shaken. And this is what he says. God is not in heaven saying, let's make a deal. God is in heaven saying, this is the deal. This is the true God. Don't go searching anywhere else. This is the God who loved you so much that left the glories of heaven, became a baby, grew up, lived a sinless life, perfect life, and died on the cross for you, was buried, rose again, ascended to heaven, and is coming back for you. Why would you want another God? He's not saying, let's make a deal. He's saying, this is it. Come to Jesus. I met people who, believe it or not, told me face to face that when they get to heaven, and after you hear what they say, maybe that when should be if I get to heaven, because they're telling me they haven't put their faith and trust in Christ. When I get to heaven, I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to ask him this, and I'm going to ask him that. Someone said, I'm even going to put my fist like this, and I'm going to say, I said, shh. No, you are not. When you stand before God, you're going to be shaken. You're going to see the glory of God, the holiness of God. And what's coming out of your mouth is, woe, woe of me. I am done. Woe of me. Mountains fall upon me. I am not worthy to behold the one who sits on the throne. He is the true God. When John the Baptist saw Jesus come to the River Jordan to be baptized, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. When he was baptized, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit descended like a dove upon Jesus. Here you have the Son. Here you have the Spirit. And to complete the Trinity, the voice of the Father from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He said, Jesus is it, no one else. Jesus is the only one. When Jesus says, I am the way, he is the only way. When Jesus says, I am the truth, he is the only truth. When Jesus says, I am the life, he is the only one who has eternal life. Jesus is the one. Here's another true story. For this one, I got to go back almost 40 years. But you will see why I have never forgotten this. Now, when my family came from Puerto Rico, we were really poor. I'll save what I'm going to say for another message because I don't have time, but we were really poor. That meant that we didn't have a car. And when we had appointments, we had to walk to the hospital. So I remember I had an appointment in Rhode Island Hospital, and I walked all the way to the hospital. And I walked funny because I had an ingrown toenail. Anybody had an ingrown toenail? You know, that little thing makes you walk funny, right? Like, you don't want to. And I walked, I don't know, we didn't live too far. And I'm not saying I was Superman that I walked 10 miles, maybe 3 miles. So I get there, they put me on this journey, this bed, and I see people come on and inject my, it was on my big toe, by the way. And I didn't know my big toe could get any bigger, but it did because they injected it, and it got really big like that. And here comes this doctor with some pliers. I said, are you a doctor or are you an electrician? Because you, and he says to me, hold on. So I'm holding, and he's pulling. And that ingrown toenail doesn't want to come out. It's pulling my whole body. Back then, I only weighed 140 pounds. So he's almost pulling. Finally, they got help, and it came out. So they wrapped my toe. Now I'm walking really funny. And I'm walking, and I remember it was a day of service, and it took me longer to get to church, and I walked all the way from the hospital to church just to make it to, I think it was prayer service. And as soon as I walk in, this sister, bless her heart, her name is Mare. She's in heaven now. But she was very affectionate. She loved to hug you. Hispanics, they kiss you when they greet you. It's in the Bible. Greet each other with a holy kiss. When you go to Jerusalem, the men kiss each other. So be careful there. So I'm walking in. And let me just say this as nice as I can say it. Mare was a beautiful person, and she loved to sing. But she was not on the light side, and she didn't even look, and she stepped on my big toe. I think I saw a vision at that moment. But I mentioned her because I'll never forget the big toe experience, but there was something that she used to sing. And my wife met her, and this is what she used to sing. I'm going to say it in Spanish. It's from the Bible. Then I will translate it. This is what she used to say. ¿Quién como tú? Jehová entre los dioses, ¿quién como tú? Santísimo en santidad, digno de olores, hacedor de maravillas. That comes from Exodus 15:11. Write that down. You want to digest this. Exodus 15:11, it says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearfulness, in praises, doing wonders? Let me tell you, our Jesus is glorious. Our Jesus is incomparable. He is the Word made flesh. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the Creator. All of creation bows before Him and adores Him. He's separate from sin. He's above sinlessness. He is the Lamb of God, and we worship Him this morning. Our God is incomparable. He is infinitely, absolutely holy, holy, holy. He is indescribable. He is incomparable. There's no one like our God. Who is like unto thee? It's like the psalmist. He looked at the heavens and the stars, the moon that he had created. And he said, who am I? Who am I that you are mindful of me and the Son of Man that you visited him? That should be our reaction when we enter into the presence of God. When we get a glimpse of his glory, of his holiness, of his awesomeness, we should say, who am I that you love me? Who am I that you send your one and only Son, Jesus, to die for me? So we learn he's absolutely holy, holy, holy. There's no comparison. There's no one like our God. And lastly, from this text, we learn the God proper response, the God correct response to his holiness. You read the Bible and you see that Adam and Eve, after they sinned and God walked into the garden, they hid from the presence of God. Moses hid his face and was afraid. Ezekiel fell to his face. The apostles in the Mount of Transfiguration, they fell to their faces because they were afraid. John the Revelator in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17, he saw the Son of God in his glory and he felt as dead right before Jesus' feet. You see in the Bible that the angels worship God. The 24 elders, they bow in worship. In Revelation 7:11, they fall before the throne, their faces, and they recognize that he is the one that needs to be worshipped. Angels should not be worshipped. Human beings should not be worshipped. Idols should not be worshipped. I don't care how good your basketball player is, they should not be worshipped. I don't care how good that baseball player is, they should not be worshipped. The only one we worship in spirit and in truth, his name is God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So Adam and Eve had this reaction to hide. Moses hid his face. Ezekiel fell. John fell too. And you wonder, why is that? I mean, Moses was called by God to be the deliverer, the liberator, the one that was going to bring that emancipation for the people of Israel. And Ezekiel was a prophet, and the apostles were apostles. And this is happening even to the angels in heaven. When they stand before God, they fall and prostrate in worship. And the seraphims, the burning ones, they cover their faces, the glory of God. They cover their feet in humility, and they fly to do whatever God says you need to do. So what is our response? What should be our response? And what does that mean? Here it is. The more you see yourself in the light of the holiness of God, the more you realize your need for God. The more you see yourself in the light of his holiness, the more you see your need for Christ. The more you see your sinlessness, your sinfulness, and the more you realize, I need a Savior. God manifests himself. God shows himself in a vision to Isaiah. And in the book of Revelation, we get even more details, and we see the same thing, and we see how awesome is our God. What is going to be your response? I think if we had to choose the believer in history who probably did the most for Christ, who probably suffered so much for Christ, and this is a hard one because there have been so many faithful believers, you probably think about Billy Graham and all the years that he faithfully preached the word to over 1 billion people when you add it up. That's amazing. But I think about the Apostle Paul, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, who went on journeys to plant churches, to train pastors, to establish the church everywhere he went, who suffered affliction, persecution, who was stoned, who was in prison, who was left for dead. And he kept on and on and on. And at the end, he says, I've finished the race. I've kept the faith and I fought the good fight. I think that this man is a good illustration for us of someone who understood what it is to be in the presence, to walk in the presence, and to live in the presence of God. How do you know that? Well, you know that when he first started writing, he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, you know what? I am an apostle, and I do not deny my calling. That's what God called me to be. But I am not worthy to be an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He said, we understand that, Paul. You did persecute the church, and you're not worthy to be an apostle. But then years go by, and he suffers. Now he's a veteran of the faith. Now he's planted churches in all over Asia Minor. He's traveled his world that he knew. He preached and preached. He suffered and suffered from the Jews, from the Gentiles. Everywhere he went, he was a walking riot. One day I'm going to preach on that. And now he, after many years, after being tested and tried, he says to the church in Ephesus, you know, to me, who I am less than the least of all the saints, is given the grace to preach the gospel of Christ. I said, wait a minute, Paul, Apostle Paul. I understand not being worthy to be an apostle, but you least, less than the least of all the saints. I don't get it. And then you get to the end of his life when he's ready to be offered up. And he says, Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you're saying, Paul is not growing. Paul is going down. Paul doesn't get it. No, he gets it, because the more you know about God, the more you realize that you need him. The more you walk in his knowledge, the more you get into his word, you don't come out and say, how great I am. It's not how great you are, it's how great thou art. The more you realize that he saved you, that it is by faith, that is by grace through faith, even the faith with which you believe is a gift of God, you can't even take credit. You say how awesome you are, how marvelous you are. I want to live for you. So what are the implications? Because when you believed in Christ, if you have believed in Christ, the holiness that you wanted but you couldn't attain, because our holiness that we produce in and of ourselves, the Bible says, is filthy rags in comparison to the holiness of God. God imputed to you. He put on you Christ. He put on you his holiness. And now when he sees you through the eyes of Jesus. He sees you set apart for his glory. He sees you so that you could bring forth his praise. Now because of that, because his holiness, when you made your commitment to Christ, you committed to live a life, holy life, separate life, a life that is completely unlike that of the world. It means what the Bible says, that you are a holy nation, that you are a holy generation, a holy priesthood, chosen generation by God to sing forth his praise. And here he comes. When you put it all together, you get a glimpse of this God who is absolutely, infinitely holy, holy, holy. You realize he is beyond comparison. He's incomparable. And you realize that the only way you could respond to this holiness is in submission to him and bow and confess your need of Christ and confess Christ as Savior. Then you realize this, that the purpose for which God created you is not for you to be, I'm it and no one else is it. You're not the last Coke in the desert. The purpose of which he created you is for you to bring glory to him, for you to walk in such a way, for you to talk in such a way, for you to forgive in such a way when they hurt you, when they talk bad about you unfairly because you didn't do it, for you to live in such a way that it brings glory to God and it reflects the holiness of God. I want to ask you, have you gotten a glimpse of his holiness? Have you understood what it means to stand before a holy, glorious, awesome, infinite God? Have you understood the purpose for which you are in this world is to give glory to God? So as we pray now, I'm going to ask you to stand if you're physically able with me. as the worship team comes up. Maybe you're here today and you never thought about God being holy, 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 separate from, above from sin. Maybe you're here today and you didn't understand that the closer you get to the light, the more you realize your need for Christ. And you're hearing me today, and you know that one day you're going to stand before this awesome God, this God, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of all the earth, the King of the universe, King of kings and Lord of lords, and you're going to have to say, oh, woe is me. I want to tell you something. You could change that by trusting Christ today. I want to tell you something. If you place your faith and trust in Jesus, if you come to him and say, I know I need forgiveness. I know that I cannot produce holiness by myself, in and of myself. I know that there's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I want him to save me. I want him to be my Lord and Savior. When you stand before God, you won't have to say, whoa. All you would do is bow and prostrate and worship and sing his praises for eternity. So as we pray this morning, I give you an opportunity to respond to God's invitation for you to come to Christ. Maybe you are a believer already. I think most of us here are. And you've been going through so much, and you're taking your eyes off of the goal, and you've forgotten that the one who is glorious loved you so much that was able to step down on this dusty earth just for you. I want to remind you that he walks with you. He's there in your heart with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. You're not alone. He'll walk with you through whatever you face. He will give you the power to face cancer. He will give you the power to face illness. He will give you the power to face surgeries, joblessness, hunger, persecution, whatever comes down the pike, the God of the Bible is greater. So as I pray, I make this invitation. Maybe you need prayer. Come. We'll be here to pray with you. Maybe you need to come and pray for me. As I was going over this, I just realized, whoa, if Paul said that he is less than the least of all the saints, who am I? If the psalmist said, who am I that you're mindful of me? Who is this little Angel Luis Garcia, Angel Luis Garcia? Who am I? Had it not been for your grace, I wouldn't be standing here. Had it not been for your grace, I would be lost in sin and trespasses. I would be spiritually dead. But because of you, Jesus, by you, Jesus, and in you, Jesus, we have found the holiness of God imputed to us, the righteousness of God imputed to us. And because of Jesus, we stand before the Father, and we have access to the throne. Father, I thank you for your word. It never returns void. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your goodness. And this morning, together with my brethren here at Mayfair Bible, we thank you for your holiness that reminds us how awesome you are, that reminds us that we live for you, that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for the one who died for us. Lord, as we sing now, I know there are many of us who need prayer. We need that next step. We need that next breath to be able to stand in the trial, to be able to stand in the heat of persecution, to be able to stand in the middle of what seems to be impossible, where there seems to be no way. We ask you to make a way. So we pray and trust that your Holy Spirit brings conviction to the heart, and that your word, when it's heard, brings faith to the human heart. And now that we ask you to move in our midst, we open our arms to receive your blessing. In the name of the Son of God, before whom we prostrate and fall and declare his majesty, his glory, and that he is King and King of all kings. In Jesus' name.